How's everybody doing? Wow. You're good, you're good. How's everybody else? It's good. There's 100 people in here. I heard 3 people answer. That's great. All right, I got a question for the kids before y'all leave, okay? I need y'all to help me out. Let me get 5 kids stand up. Just 5 of you stand up. 1, 2, 3, 4.
4 plus 1 is 5.
5, thank you. 6,
perfect. All right. Don't be embarrassed by this. What is your number one fear? The thing you're scared of more than anything else in the world? Reed is not scared of anything. Come on. Somebody be honest. Scared of ghosts? That's a good one. Relative dying, that's a really good one. Losing the people you love. Preaching. Oh, he's scared of the future. I thought the future might be preaching, brother. You might not have a choice. Just playing. I love y'all. You ready? All right, kids. Let's go. Break. Thank y'all for your help this morning. Y'all are beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Y'all going to be turning in your Bible to Joshua chapter 1 as they're headed out. Y'all know I get to sit in the back every Sunday and I notice, you know, how many people are here and everything. And so we were sitting back there this morning and I'm not going to mention Bert's name, but he said, "Hey, did you notice everybody knew John wasn't going to be here today?" And I looked out over the crowd and I said, "Yep, word got out." They saw his Facebook page and all his pictures and they said, "Well, John's not going to be here. I'm not coming." Because, you know, they're probably going to get that Jamie guy to preach again. So they stayed at home. But I'm thankful that y'all are here in all seriousness. Thank you. I asked them what their fears was because that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Mine personally is snakes. I can't stand snakes. If there's a snake in my yard, I don't care if it's a garden snake or a rat snake, whatever it is, I know they're good, but I'm still going to shoot them. There's been one snake in my yard that I have seen, and it no longer exists. It went to wherever snakes go when they get shot in the head. I don't know where they go, but it's not here anymore. So anybody else snakes? Anybody else got a snake thing? Good. Thank you for some guys raising your hand. Makes me feel a lot better. All right, what about spiders? We always get a lot of spiders. See, I'm totally cool with spiders. Like, you know, you can smush them, but a snake can bite you back. Like, not if I step on it first. That snake might be quicker than me. Right, but I'm just kidding. We're just having a little fun with it this morning. You're going to understand why I'm asking that question in just a minute. It's very important. So what I want you to do is kind of get in your mind, right? I always ask you to put something in your mind when we get started. Put in your mind that one thing that you're really scared of, right? It doesn't have to be anything big. It doesn't have to be anything crazy. Just that one thing that you're really nervous about, that you just don't like lawyers. That's great. Amen. Presidential candidates, right? Amen. We could throw that one in there too. Glad I'm not running for office. Y'all knew everything I was saying was a lie. So, now we're done with all the jokes. Y'all bow your heads and let's pray before we read the word. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can have a good time in church, that we can laugh, and at the same time be serious about your word. And I pray this morning, God, that you would open your word to each and every one of us. Help us to have a good time doing it, but at the same time that we would take your word and apply it to our lives, because it does no good for me to get up here for 25 minutes and talk about your word if nothing's done about it. So, Father, I pray that at least one person in this room would get something out of this today and that their life would be transformed. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So y'all probably know the story of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, where he takes over as the leader because who died? I heard it. Come on. Moses. Moses died. Y'all know who Moses is, right? Carlton. I'm going to have to talk to John about his Sunday school teachers. Somebody's not doing their job. We'll try again. Y'all know who Moses is, right? Oh my goodness, I feel like I'm in school all over again and I'm asking a question. Bueller, y'all know, okay. Y'all young guys don't know anything about that, right? Before their time. Okay, so Moses has just died and Joshua is going to take over as the leader. And God is going to give Joshua some instructions, some things that he needs to do, that he needs to follow. And I want y'all to listen to these instructions. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And let's stop there for just a second. The first thing that Joshua is told as he takes over is, hey Josh, you remember when there was 12 spies, we sent them out to the promised land, and y'all looked around, and y'all came back, except two of you, Joshua being one, and said, there's no way we can take over this land. The people are too big. Y'all remember reading that in there? They said, everybody makes us look like grasshoppers. And if you look back in Numbers chapter 13, 33, you'll see where they actually say that. It says, we felt like grasshoppers, and they looked at us like we were grasshoppers. That's how small we were compared to them. And, you know, those folks that you were scared to death of, you didn't think we could defeat them, so y'all stayed where you were for 40 years. God says, y'all remember that? Because now you're going to cross over the Jordan, and you're going to actually take them on and fight them, but you're going to defeat them. Now, I want you to put yourself in Joshua's place for a second, because if I looked at him the first time, now remember, he didn't. He looked at him and said, we can defeat them, because God said we could. But the other 10 said, ain't happening. Ain't no way. So imagine you're the children of Israel, right? You're the people, and Josh is about to tell you, hey, we're going to cross over, and we're going to take these people over, okay? What you think is going through your mind? Think you're a little nervous? Okay, it's like kind of like going from elementary school to middle school and middle school to high school. Do y'all remember that? Some of y'all don't. That was like Civil War time. No, I'm just kidding. Started to say Moses' time, and I didn't want to do all that to you, you know. I'll leave that up to Big John. So, y'all remember the transition, though? You went, and all of a sudden, everybody's so much bigger than you, and you're a little nervous. You know, everybody's nervous on the first day of school, first day of a new job, something like that. You got a little nervousness inside of you. Maybe you're a little scared, got a little fear going on. And I can imagine that's what's going on when God says to them, hey, y'all pack your stuff up. It's time to go over. We're finna take them out. Right? That's got to be a little nerve-wracking to go fight a war with people that are so much bigger than you. There's so many more of them than there are of you. They've got walls that are way taller than I am. How am I going to knock down those walls? You know, they're not thinking about walking around seven times. You know, that's not going through their mind. They're thinking, how are we going to get through those walls? It's not like they're going to open up the gate and say, y'all come in and take us over. They've got to be scared. There's got to be some kind of fear going on. So let's look at verses 7 through 9. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The second command Josh has given is you have to follow every law. Don't ever turn from it to the right or to the left. Don't ever break one. Anybody know how many laws there were? 613. So Josh, I need you to follow all 613 laws. Never turn from them to the right, to the left. You got to do them all perfectly. Can you imagine what went through his mind when God told him that? What if I told y'all you got to follow 613 laws? And one of those laws, you ready for this? One of those laws was if your kid is rebellious, you have to take him out and have the people in the community stone him. Now what you think about those 613 laws? Does that break it down a little bit for you? How in the world can one person possibly follow all 613 laws? Is it even possible? But God tells him, you got it. You can do it. Don't worry about it. No problem. Now my favorite part of the story comes in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So let's stop there. So these 2.5 tribes had already been given their land. They had already been given their possessions. All their stuff was set up. They were ready to roll. And God says, now I want you to tell them that they got to leave all their stuff, leave their wives, leave their families. They got to pick up their swords and they got to go across with you and fight so that you can get your possession. They've already got theirs. Now, I try to put myself in the place of these people when I'm reading these stories. And I hope y'all do the same when you read the Bible. Because it's really interesting to think, what would I do in that situation? Okay, so we're going to say for a minute that Bert, because I know I can pick on him, Bert calls me up and he says, hey, look, man, I know you got your house and everything and your family and your job, but I really need you to leave it and help me come over in Carroll County. We got a little civil war going on and I need you to help me fight. What would my answer be? Good luck, brother. I'll be fighting in prayer. Hope that works out for you. No guns for me. I'm not shooting anybody. I'm not helping you. Right? I mean, isn't that kind of what we would do? Because we like our stuff. We want our stuff. And imagine the tribes, they had to feel the same way. They didn't want to just leave all their stuff behind and go fight for somebody. So there's that fear there, that fear of going, man, if I go help them fight to get their possession, I might lose all my stuff. More importantly, I might lose my life. And why do I want to lose my life to help somebody else gain their possession? So, what it comes down to is, what are our fears today? And I think they're a lot like the fears from back then. Because we fear people just like they did. They were scared of people because they were bigger than they were. And there was a lot more of them. We fear people because we're scared of what they might say to us or about us. We fear people because we might not fit in with them if we do certain things or don't do certain things. We all have this fear of people. Now, some of us might say, well, mine, you know, I'm not really scared of anybody, and that's fine, you might not be, but there's something that you don't like about people or that they don't like about you. Does that make sense? Everybody following me so far on this? Because, you know, I get ragged on a lot because I don't drink. Oh, you know, drinking's not bad, man. Okay, that's all well and good. Some people can take a drink and that's fine, whatever, but I choose not to. Okay? But I get ragged on, man, it's just one drink. Come on, man, you can take it, you can have it, it's all right. But no, I don't want to. And see, that's one of those fears. So we avoid certain people because we don't want to be asked that question, right? There are parents, when they come in my school, y'all don't tell them this, I'm glad they're not here and none of y'all know them, that when I see them walking down the walkway, I make a U-turn and go the other way. Because I know what's going to happen when they come in my office. everything's going to be my fault, and it's always my fault. It doesn't matter what happens, it's my fault. China could have a war, and it would be my fault, because I don't know. I still hadn't figured that one out. Y'all can help me with that one later. But we all have, you know, different fears as far as people go. Another fear we have is fear of laws. Now, our fear of laws is a little different than theirs. We're not worried about following 613 laws anymore. We're going to get to that point in a second where Jesus came and grace, and we don't have to worry about that anymore. But the laws that we worry about, I like to call political correctness. Right? We all worried about being political correct to an extent. I'm personally not worried about being politically correct. That's just me. I just kind of say, you know, it is what it is, right? You know, so you're not allowed to say certain words anymore because it might offend somebody. And I'm going to tell a bad story about myself. This is going to make me look awful, so y'all just forget. Can y'all forgive me before I tell this story? Is that all right? Thank you. I appreciate the two people that are going to forgive me. The rest of you, I'm praying for you, because God says if you don't forgive others, He's not going to forgive you. All right, no, I'm kidding. So, I was watching the debate the other night. I love watching the debates because I like seeing them talk about each other and stuff. I think it's absolutely hilarious. And so, Marco Rubio was asked a question. He said, "You were called the savior of the Republican Party. You're the guy that can unite the Republican Party and bring everybody together. How do you feel about that?" And Rubio's answer, y'all, when he said it, I went, oh, he just killed himself. He's done. He's never going to win. This was his answer. He said, "I just want to tell y'all one thing up front. There's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ."
Amen.
He said that on the debate stage, in front of millions of people watching at home on TV, and my reaction was not amen, it was, oh Lord, He's done. Because the name of Jesus offends people.
Yes.
Do you see how it slowly creeps in? Sometimes we don't even realize it creeps in. But we're so worried about being politically correct to an extent, somebody proclaims the name of Jesus in front of everybody. By the way, how many times have y'all seen that one replayed on the news? None. But we're so worried about being politically correct that we miss an opportunity to go, wow, He just did that in front of everybody. Because that's politics, right? You can't do that on the political debate stage. Why not? Says who? All those guys claim to be Christians, right? Every one of them. Every one of them. Every one of them claims to be a Christian. And you're like, where you been going to church, man? You know, that's what you kind of want to ask some of them. But they all claim to be Christians, but only one person has actually said the name of Jesus on the debate stage. There's also a video of Marco Rubio online, and y'all, I'm not endorsing him at all. I promise, this is just a story. Please don't think that. There's a video of him online where they were talking about religious freedom and the Constitution and whatnot, and an atheist stood up and said, "Do you think I have the right to believe what I want to believe?" Now, the political answer is, absolutely, this is America. You can believe whatever you want to believe. And this is what Rubio said. He said, absolutely, you're right. This is America. You can believe what you want to believe, but let me tell you what I believe. And he went into a 5-minute sermonette about how Jesus came to earth from heaven and that He lived for us and all the things that He did and that He died for our sins on the cross and that we can be forgiven. And he said, but I'm going to tell you, you can believe what you want to believe, but that's the only way to heaven. Now, when I watched that one, I did say, praise the Lord, because that was after the whole first one on the stage. So y'all forgive me for that? Is that all right? Can y'all forgive me for that one? Okay. But we all worry about being politically correct to an extent. And finally, the last one is, and this one might be the one that hits most of us at home, it's our stuff. One of our biggest fears today is losing our stuff. When somebody has a fire at their home, what's the first thing that comes to mind? For some people, it's, is everybody okay? But for most people, and I know this because we've had so far 3 students of mine have had their house burned down this year. And when we go to telling the teachers, their first question is this: did they lose everything? Because our stuff has somehow become more important than the people. The second question is, oh, is everybody okay? Did they make it out? But our stuff, man, is so important to us these days. People walk in your house. What's the first thing you do? Hey, would you like to come look at my prayer closet? Come on, man. People walk in your house, you say, man, let me show you my TV in the back. You know, we just redid it. Excuse me, I haven't cleaned anything in a while, but y'all come look back. Knowing you just vacuumed the whole house and swept it and dusted and everything before they walked in. Y'all hadn't cleaned in a while. Come look. Oh, man, yeah, here's my TV. Here's a new picture we got the other day. Here's a picture we took of the kids up on the wall. Look at my new couch. Look at my bed back here. Man, isn't this a nice house? Isn't that what we do? We like to show off our stuff to folks. Now, I'm getting a couple heads doing this. I ain't gonna say anything. I don't personally invite people over to my house because it's never clean. That's not a shot at her. Maybe when my kids get older, you know, and I can keep it clean. Because, like, you know how it is. You put stuff up and you turn around and it's like three times as much as out that was when you picked it up the first time. See, I thought I was talking about my wife. My wife's a beautiful wife. She loves to clean. Amen. Did y'all hear those crickets in the room? Nothing. She said, at least I'm honest. I want that on the record, on the recording. Okay. Now, isn't it good to have a good time in church, y'all? Isn't it okay? Isn't it okay to laugh and learn at the same time? Amen. So, we've talked about our fears, and y'all, fears are a big thing because fears hold us back. I remember a few years ago, we were praying with this guy, man, and he was, I'm talking about just shaking all over praying, and we said, man, what is going on? What is wrong? What is the deal? Like, it must be bad. I don't know, I'm just scared. We said, well, what are you scared of so we can pray for you? He said, I don't know. I said, you don't know what you're scared of? You're just scared? He was like, I don't know, I'm just scared. I just have all this fear going through my body about everything all the time, just fear, fear, fear. Well, what is it? Specifically, what is it? And he said, everything. And everything that I just said is what he said. I'm scared of what people think about me. I'm scared I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm scared that I might lose all my stuff. I'm scared we won't be able to pay the bills. I'm scared of this and I'm scared of that. I'm worried about this and I'm worried about that. And it was like, oh my goodness, man, you got to chill. And we asked, we said, do you know Jesus? He said, yes, I do. We said, are you sure? Like, are you positive? Because Jesus teaches the exact opposite of fear. Amen? So here's what we're going to look at. I want you to go back to verse 6 and 7, if we can get it pulled up. Verse 6 and 7. And I want you to notice something that's said here. At the beginning of verse 6, God tells Joshua, he says, be strong and courageous. At the beginning of verse 7, he says, be strong and courageous. And then look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. I think it might say of good courage. Is that right? So he tells them three times. In the book of Joshua, 12 times it's mentioned to be strong and courageous. 11 times in the first 11 chapters it's mentioned to be strong and courageous. Do you think God's trying to send a message to anybody here? Do you think? If God was to tell you the same thing three times when he's talking to you in one conversation that lasts 9 verses, don't you think it's important? He's telling them to be strong and courageous. Why is he telling them to be strong and courageous? Look at the odds that were stacked against him. You've got a rebellious people. You're trying to lead into a promised land to defeat people that there's a whole bunch more of them than there are you. They're a whole lot bigger than they are you. The walls are huge. You got to go defeat them. Don't you think they might get a little nervous and the pressure? Anybody ever been a leader in here of anything before? Like even follow the leader and you're the leader? Anything? Nobody's ever been a leader of anything. What is going on today? Is this thing on? Okay. Just checking. Thought it might be broken for a second. So y'all know the pressure of being a leader then? It's immense. If you've never been a leader, you just can't imagine the pressure of knowing that these people are following you. Man, it's like getting up here. That's why nobody wants to get up here and talk. Because every word out of my mouth impacts somebody. And I better make sure I'm saying the right thing every time. Can you imagine the pressure on Big John having to get up here every single Sunday and people's souls are in His hand. Does that make sense? The pressure of leadership is immense, and that's why God is telling Joshua over and over and over, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. So I thought, you know, let me go look back into Hebrew because there's got to be significance to these two words. Let me see what they actually mean. Strong means strong. Courageous means strong and courageous. So I was like, wow, okay, can't go anywhere with that one. All right, that's great. But if they mean exactly what they say, I mean, that's telling in itself. It's got to be important, right? So what is the only possible way that we can overcome all these fears? What's the only way? By being strong and courageous through whose strength? No, through my strength. Y'all got that one wrong. Y'all ain't read the Bible? It says through your own strength you can do anything. Amen. It doesn't? I'm reading the wrong Bible? Oh, this is the new King Jamie version, not the new King James, sorry. Yeah, it says you can't do anything on your own strength. You can only do it through God's strength. But y'all know that, I got to be real careful how I say this, but as Christians, almost we've kind of become timid to an extent. Y'all know sitting in my office, I've got a kid Friday who's got just marks all over her arm where she's been cutting herself. And, you know, the teacher's sitting there, and I love this teacher. She's a great person, great teacher, right? She's like, oh, you know, what's going on? And I'm a man, right? You know, I don't have this compassionate gene thing that women have, apparently. I don't understand it. I can't even explain it because I don't have it. And so I looked over at the girl, and I was like, why are you doing that? Oh, I'm just so upset about things in my life. And I said, well, what in the world is that going to help? You're just hurting your arm. I mean, all the pain is still there, right? And she said, yeah, but you know, blah, blah, blah. And so here's the point I got to. I had a decision to make now. Do I show her the actual way to overcome it? Or excuse my words, do I give her some just bullcrap answer? Because that's what I have to do in church. I mean, in school. So here's what I said. I said, honey, you want to know the truth? And she said, I do. I really do. And I said, okay, do you believe in God? She said, yes. So you go to church? She said, no. I said, well, do you believe in Jesus? She said, yes. And I said, okay, that's the only way. You really want to overcome this? The only way is through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. I said, when you go to cut yourself because you're hurting, instead, put that razor blade down, look up to Christ and pray and just talk to Him. Well, I can't tell Him everything that I want to say. I said, why not? Have you read Psalm? Did you not hear what David said to God? David said some show enough stuff to God. And he's a man after God's own heart. I said, baby, He knows what you're thinking anyway. Just go on and tell Him what's on your mind because He already knows. And I said, you watch. That desire to do what you're doing is going to steadily go away. Now, this girl has a horrible home life. Horrible home life. And she was telling me some stuff that was going on at home. And, like, I mean, it made me want to go home and, like, cut her parents because how bad it was. Again, I'm kidding. Sort of. So, y'all got to forgive me. So, y'all, here's my point. Here's what I'm getting at. If God has called us to be strong and courageous, it doesn't just mean in church. It doesn't just mean at home when we're watching TV, jumping up and being strong because our team's doing well. It doesn't mean being strong and courageous in the car as we're going to work, because nobody can hear you then. It's just you and God and the radio. Unless you roll the windows down. But He calls us to be strong and courageous everywhere we go and in everything that we do. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It'll be up on the screen as well. This is one of my favorite verses, y'all, and I think you'll understand why in a second. God's not going to tell you to do something without giving you the means to do it. Amen? He's not going to tell the weakest person in the world to go pick up this row of chairs. He's going to call somebody that's strong to do it. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind or self-control, depending on what version you're reading. They both mean the same thing. And so I was really interested in this, and so I went back to the Greek, and I did look at these words because I thought there's significance here. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Do you know what the word fear means here in the Greek? Because it knocked me on my behind when I read it. Because it says, God has not given us a spirit of faithlessness. That's the word. So folks, I'm going to put it together real quick for you. If you have fear, you have no faith. If you're scared to stand up and tell people about Christ, it means you don't have any faith, according to what this book right here says. And man, that knocked me down, because there's been times that I know I have needed to talk to somebody about Christ, but I've been too scared to do it. Anybody else ever been there before? Yes. Amen? I think we probably all have. And man, it just did something to me, because I thought, oh my goodness, I wasn't scared. I didn't have any faith. And if I don't have any faith, I better check my relationship with Christ, because something's not going right. And so I looked at the rest of the verse and I said, well, you know, like I said, He's not just going to tell us to do something without giving us the means to do it. And the first thing it says, He's given us a spirit of power. So I looked up the word power. The word power comes from dynamis, which is where we get our word dynamite from. So God has given us a dynamite spirit. Do you know what that doesn't mean? You go blow people up. That's not, you know, that's a whole different sect of people in the other places that do that, not us. Trying to be politically correct. Y'all see how I'm doing that? We don't blow ourselves up. But He's given us a dynamite spirit. In other words, an explosive spirit. One that is not scared to stand up for Him. That's what that means. I don't think I even need to talk about the spirit of love, do I? John preached a couple of weeks ago from 1 Corinthians 13, and he was telling us about the spirit of love and being a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal and all these things. If you don't have love, the only way that people will actually know that you have a relationship with Christ and that you love Christ is if you have love. And if you don't have love, then once again, we might have a little problem. And the last one is probably the hardest one for all of us. Will anybody say amen on that one, the self-control thing? Amen. Sam, anybody? Does anybody have like perfect self-control? Anybody? My wife raised her hands. Y'all, we're going to pray real quick. Y'all better move from around her, because that lightning's been the... No, I'm kidding. I love my wife. I'm just being serious. But self-control is a thing that we struggle with more than anything. Okay, because people get angry with you, and you're calm, and you're cool, and you're collected, and they keep on, and they keep on, and they keep on, and what do you eventually do? You blow up, man, you lose it. You've been doing really good, but you eventually just blow up. You're driving down the road, somebody cuts you off. What do? Don't be honest. Lie to me. You're very polite, right? You're like, go ahead, sir. Go right ahead. So we were driving in California a couple years ago, and I learned really quick, you just get over it. Like, there's no, let me put my blinker on, excuse me, hey, thank you. No, man, when I'm talking about, y'all, when we got into California, when we crossed the state line, all of a sudden, everybody was doing like 150. It was bumper to bumper, and I'm like, oh my God, you know, I'm from Mississippi, man. Doing this right here, you know, I'm scared to death. It's 2 o'clock in the morning when we're getting there, so, you know, I'm tired and scared to death at the same time. And folks are just zipping in and out in front of you. And I'm talking about, y'all, it's bumper to bumper. And we were rolling. You can't go slow, you get run over. And I'm talking about, boom, right in front of you. It's like no blinker, no nothing. So I'm telling y'all, 3 days into our trip there, you can ask my wife as I'm standing here, I was a Californian. We were rolling down the highway. I was like, oh, we got to turn. Getting on me, you just kind of get in there with it. So I don't know that you can have road rage in California. It's just kind of accepted. But y'all know what we do when folks cut us off, because this is Mississippi. It's not California. We're courteous, you know, not saying they're not, just saying that we wave, and if somebody doesn't wave, what do? Y'all better not be honest again. How dare you not? Yeah, that's what we do. Can't believe you didn't wave at me. But y'all, that self-control thing is really hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard? Can you do it on your own?
No.
Absolutely not. There's only one way we can do it, and what's that way?
Through Christ.
Through His grace and His mercy, right? Through His strength. Through what He did for us on the cross. This is the last verse we're going to look at. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 17. There's only two words in this verse that we need to see. Only two words. And these two words, y'all, if y'all will take these two words and if you'll apply them to your life, don't just listen to them, don't just read them. Some of y'all have already noticed what the two words are, but don't just look at them. Actually take them and apply them to your life. When you leave this place, you'll be a changed person, a totally changed person. Those two words, y'all already know what they are. Follow me. Now, if you'll put it over on verse 18, there's only one word here that we need to look at. What's the word?
Immediately.
Immediately. Jesus walks up to these folks and he says, follow me. Y'all drop your nets and follow me. They didn't think about it. They didn't wait. They didn't go back home. They didn't say, let me pray on that for a couple of weeks. It says they immediately dropped their nets and they followed him, knowing what it was going to cost them. They knew. Y'all, they knew Jesus. Some of them knew him personally. Some of them knew of him. But they knew what following him was going to do. They knew that by dropping their nets, they were giving up their livelihood. What were they giving up? Their stuff. No more job. No more income. They gave it all up and they put it aside and they went and they followed him. For 3 years, they followed him in his ministry. And then after that, almost every one of them was martyred in his name. Follow me. That's all he asks, and that's all it takes. Because he's going to take care of the rest. Because does it say that you're going to give yourself a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind? Or does it say that he will give you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind? And all you have to do is drop the net and follow him. Now, what does follow him mean? Follow him can mean a lot of different things for some of us in here. Some of us, we were talking this morning about the 10% of the people in church that do everything and the 90% that just come. And that's not a knock on anybody. That's just kind of how it works in church. We all know that, right? I mean, that's pretty systematic across every church. You have a certain group that kind of does everything. But that's not what God has called us to do. He called for you to give him 10% of your money. Not 10% of your time. He calls you to give more than 10%. He says, follow me. He doesn't say follow me 10%. Follow me 100%. Now, what does 100% entail? That entails proclaiming his name on your job. Doesn't mean you have to quit your job. It means proclaiming his name as you walk through Walmart. You don't have to do anything different. It means proclaiming his name in every single thing that you do. And when an opportunity does arise in church to serve in some type of a ministry, whatever that ministry may be, y'all, there are so many ministries here that are not being fulfilled. I mean, they're so easy for some of these things. Like, okay, we need some people to pick up this paper after church. Y'all see how easy that is? Like, you could literally do it as you're walking out the door. But that's serving God. That is serving God. We need people who are willing to say, and y'all, this is going to hit some of y'all are going to say, man, don't ever let him preach again because he talked about money twice. You're not supposed to talk about money in church. But y'all, we're all called to give 10% of our income, okay? And I know there's an argument there of, well, that's Old Testament, this is New Testament, but y'all can look in the Bible, it's there. That's another sermon for another day. But let me tell y'all this. I have never, ever, ever not been able to pay a bill, but I have always paid my tithes. Y'all, I remember my truck note was due, and y'all bear with me if I've told this story before. It was $275, $273 to be exact. And I got a call from a pastor in Jackson. He said, hey, would you mind coming and preaching this weekend? I had enough money literally to get to Jackson. That's all I had. There was no money in the bank. Wasn't nothing going on. Didn't have a job. You know, had just graduated from college. Like, wasn't happening. So I said, okay, I'll come, you know, and I came. I wasn't expecting an offering, didn't necessarily want an offering. I was just there to preach. I got done preaching, and they took up an offering, and this is what she said. She said, now I want y'all to really bless Brother Jamie today, and y'all just give everything that you can give. And I want y'all to watch this now. You ready? She took that offering up and handed me the check. $275. I had to tell her. I had to tell her. I said, let me just tell you, this is an answered prayer because I didn't have the money to make my payment. I thought they were going to repossess my truck because I was too proud to actually ask anybody for help. And she said, oh, no, no, no. No, no. My God is not a good God. He's a great God. And she got back up front. Everybody's leaving out the door. She got back up front. And she said, oh, y'all come back in. This is the pastor's wife now. You know, when she speaks, people listen. They came back in and she told them the story, which was rather embarrassing. And she said, now we're finna buy him some gas and we're finna buy him some food and we're finna pay his rent. And I'd be embarrassed to tell you how much she took up after that, but it was enough to do every bit of that. And y'all, I can tell you story after story after story about how God has done that over and over and over when we've had a bill due and didn't have the money and a random check comes in the mail from somebody that I hadn't talked to in 5 years, and they're like, hey, God put it on my heart to send you this check, and it's the exact amount of that bill that's due. You can't outgive God. And I'm not telling you just to give your 10% because you'll get something back, but give it because He gave you the whole 100%. The least we can do is give Him 10. Maybe I shouldn't tell this story either. Y'all forgive me. I was doing my taxes the other day. God bless us all. And I put in, you know, your donations or whatever, and I put it in. And when I put it in for Christ Community Church, I promise you this is what it said. And y'all, it's not even that much. It said, are you sure? This is a very large amount of money. I was like, I guess because I put church on there, it was like, you can't get, you know, and it really wasn't that much money. I mean, it was 10% of what we made, you know, plus what we gave to the building fund. That was it. It wasn't just a whole lot of money. But the actual computer said, are you sure about that? What? But y'all, we've always been able to pay our bills. We've always had money left over. If you came to my house, we've got way too much stuff. I've been trying to sell it. If y'all get on Facebook at any time, we'll have our deal of the day up at any moment now. Like, everything but my family is for sale at my house. Y'all just don't understand. Now, I don't want to prolong this any longer than I have to, but I wanted to tell you that those stories specifically because God has just really had that on my heart here lately. Y'all, I'm telling you, I would never tell you to challenge God because I don't think that's the right way to go about it. But I personally challenge you to give that 10% off the top and just see what happens. Just see what happens. Because right now you can't afford to pay your bills. And you give that 10% and all of a sudden you got enough money. And you go, well, how in the world did that happen? Because God stepped in. And He'll step in every time. But y'all, follow Him. And whatever He asks you to do, if it's picking up garbage, if it's giving money, if it's working with the kids, y'all know we always need kids workers, always need kids workers. Amen. Whatever it may be, y'all step up to the plate and follow Him. Y'all bow your head. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your word. Not my words, Lord, but Your word. Father, You've laid it all out for us. You've told us to be strong and courageous, and that's the only possible way that we can actually follow You is by being strong and courageous. God, I thank You for giving us a spirit of power and love and self-control. I thank You, Lord, that You care enough for us to send Your Son to earth, that He would die for us on a cross, such a horrible, horrible death, so that we could come to know You. And I pray if there's anybody here this morning who heard this message and said, you know, serving God's great, but I don't even have a relationship with Him. I pray that right now, in this very moment, that they would give their life over to You and just say, you know what, I am ready to throw my nets down. I'm ready to throw it all away and I'm ready to follow You. Lord, I thank You for each person that's making that decision right now. And I pray that You would put people around them to strengthen them and encourage them every single day. I pray for those that You're working on to begin helping with a ministry or to start a ministry. And I pray that You would just overwhelm them with that desire, that they would step up, that we would step up, and that we would begin to serve You with everything that we have, knowing that being politically correct is not going to get us anywhere, but proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ will take us everywhere. Lord, I just thank You and I give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask if the ushers will go ahead and come up. And as they sing this song, y'all, while they're taking up the offering, just take this as a moment to just self-reflect about your personal relationship with Christ and see what He would have you to do. Thanks, everybody. Lord, thank You for this offering. I pray that You would put it on each person's heart exactly how much to give, Lord, and that we would give that amount. And God, use it for Your glory and Your glory only. In Jesus' name, amen.